reading today is the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, and it's the last few verses, and it's on page 1143 of the Church Bibles. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, sends you their greetings. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience of faith, to the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep the passage open in front of you. And let's begin by praying. It says in the book of Isaiah, "These are the ones I look on with favour, says the Lord. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, help us to be just that, to be humble, contrite in spirit. And Father, may we tremble at your word. Amen. Well, like I said, we're coming to the end of the book of Romans. It's been great to get into it together as a church family, to do so on Sundays and in our small groups as well. And I hope you've enjoyed and benefited from going through that and using the videos that Andrew Ollerton has done. It's been a good course to do together. And if you've not quite finished, I hope you'll manage to finish it off. We've not covered every passage, as you know, in Romans, in the sermons, and even actually in the small groups. It's such a meaty book. There's so much in it. It would be hard to cover it all in the time that we've given it, and we've given it a fair amount of time, but it still feels to me like we've only scratched the surface, really. And we could really do with going back and starting again and working our way slowly through it. That's not what I'm proposing on doing, but at some point it would be good. I would encourage you to keep coming back to the book of Romans and keep digging into it. Well, we come to the last chapter. This is Paul signing off his letter. And it's no email signature which just sort of tags on at the bottom of every letter that he writes. It's not like that he just sort of ends in the usual way. He's got particular things that he wants his readers to know, particular things to take away, to hold on to, particular things to keep in mind as he finishes this letter. I was talking with someone a few months ago, an American gentleman, and at the end he said, well, just as we finish, it was a useful meeting, it was a really helpful time together. He said, just as we finish, I just wanted to leave you with this one thing. Maybe it'll be a stone in your shoe as you leave. And I thought, that's quite a nice little expression, a kind of stone in your shoe. I mean, it's also irritating, isn't it, and annoying, but he didn't mean it in that way, but something that you would take away, that as you go from here, maybe stay in your mind, stay in your thinking, a sort of stone in the shoe, and maybe a little irritant to take with you. And we need to ask, what's that for Paul? What's the stone in the shoe that he wants to leave with the Romans to take away from this letter? Well, we're going to see how he finishes. We're going to see his praise for certain people. We're going to look at the whole of the chapter. So we're going to look, I won't go through all the names at the beginning of the chapter, but he praises people, he warns them, and then he finishes with a reassuring doxology. Doxology, praise to God. So praise, warning, and a reassuring doxology. We'll go through them in turn. So first off, praise. Praise for the hard workers. That's what he does in the first half of the chapter. In that, there's this list of people that Paul wants to greet. And he doesn't just say hello to them, but rather he picks out little details about them that he mentions. Well, we'll just pick out a few of them. Just start with verse 3, would you? Well, at the beginning, he commends Phoebe to them. And the work that she has done. But then verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Paul mentions little details about them, doesn't he? Little things about them. Why does he mention them? Well, he's praising them before the congregation. You can imagine the gathering of this church in Rome, of the churches as they gather together, maybe to hear Paul's letter to them. And amongst them are Priscilla and Aquila, and probably all these people are amongst them, these people that he mentions. And so by naming them, he's sort of lifting them up before the congregation and saying, look, remember these people and what they did. Remember Priscilla and Aquila. They're my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And he's saying to them what's important, isn't he, as well? What's important about them? He's reminding of the congregation of these great servants. He says they're fellow workers. They risked their lives for Paul, and not only for Paul, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. What servants of the church they've been. And then cast your eyes down to Mary in verse 6. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. He lifts her up, says, she's a hard worker. What about verse 7, Andronicus and Junia? Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who've been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Now you might think, hang on, these are apostles? I thought there were only 12 apostles. A sort of tight-knit unit of 12 that Jesus commissioned to go and establish the church. How come these people are apostles? Because they're not in the list that you get elsewhere. Who are these apostles? Well, the answer is there's more than one kind of apostle in the New Testament. Yes, you've got the 12 who had a particularly authoritative role in leading and establishing the church. And when Judas comes out from them in Acts chapter 1, then you get the process whereby they need to appoint someone else into the 12. So yes, you've got the apostles, sort of the apostles with a capital A, those 12. But you've also got other apostles mentioned. So 2 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about the apostles of the churches, which seems to be people probably who are sent out from the churches. So apostle literally means a sent one, someone who is sent. And so if these are the apostles of the churches, they've been sent out by the churches to do what? Well, maybe as missionaries elsewhere. And here are Andronicus and Junia, maybe a married couple, who are amongst that group. And Paul commends them. They've been in prison with him, and they are outstanding among the apostles. Notice that they're still outstanding among the apostles. Just because they've suffered and they've done that in the past doesn't mean they've given up. They keep going. Wonderful people. Who else? Verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10. Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Verse 12. Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. And then verse 12 again, Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Paul's expressing his love for them and holding them up before the church. Here are examples among you. And it's interesting what Paul picks out, doesn't he? So many times he says, they've worked hard in the Lord. They've worked hard. He doesn't pick out maybe things that you or I might pick out. About people that we've been with in the past. He doesn't mention some things. He doesn't say, you know, remember this person who's a great cook. You know, maybe they make great carbonara or pizzas or, you know, whatever it is. He doesn't pick out those things. He doesn't mention personal anecdotes. You know, remember when we watched football together or whatever it was. He doesn't mention, you know, someone who made him laugh. No, those things aren't bad, but those aren't the things that he really wants to highlight. And interestingly, he doesn't particularly mention people's giftings. He doesn't say, greet someone who was an amazing preacher, or someone who played the piano incredibly, or even someone who brought many people to faith. He doesn't pick out those kind of things. What does he pick out? Is their attitude and action in the gospel. In schools, children get grades for their performance, for how well they do. But also, these days, you get ATLs, ATLs, scores for attitude in learning, attitude to learning. In other words, it's saying not just how well they did, but are they paying attention? Are they doing their work? Are they getting their homework in? You know, what's their attitude? Are they working hard? And you notice that's what Paul does here. He says he's giving about their attitude to ministry. These are people who've worked hard for the Lord, for the gospel. And he lifts them up before the congregation and says, respect them. And I think he's saying, imitate them to work hard for the Lord and his people. And many here do. Using the gifts the Lord has given them in his service. And if that's you, thank you for it. Keep going. And if you'd say, well, no, you know what, I don't particularly. Then it's worth asking, what has the Lord given you? What gifts has he given you that you could use in service of the gospel? Chapter 12, you could go back to it. Don't go back to it now, but you could go back to it and see a list of some gifts that God has given to his church. And Paul encourages people to use their gifts. If you're a, you know, if you're whatever it is, if you're generous, do it. If you're a preacher, do it. If you're a, whatever it is, do it. What are you gifted at that you could work at hard for the Lord? So Paul praises the hard workers. That's our first point. Second point is a warning. Watch out for false teachers. This is where we get into the passage that Graham read for us. Although you'll notice, well, maybe you didn't, I don't know, the list of names in the first half of the chapter, one of the most noticeable things about it is that how varied it is. It'd be the equivalent for us of greet Bob Smith and Jean-Pierre Blanc and Irene, who works at the fish and chip shop, and Lord Fortescue, the second Earl of Tewkesbury. It's a huge diversity of names in this list. We just don't pick them out because we're not familiar with the names. But you have men and women, clearly. You have Jew and Gentile. And a range of social status. Phoebe, who brought the letter, it seems she, the implication is that she would have been quite well off. After all, she seems to have been a benefactor for Paul and others. So she seems to have been fairly wealthy. Priscilla and Aquila, probably quite well off as well. They seem to have travelled quite a lot. But there are also slave names here. Apparently verse 14, that list of names, apparently they are mainly slave names. And Paul is greeting them, this wide variety of people, and he warns them. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Paul warns them. There were those who are going to create divisions through their teaching. And verse 18, now notice this. Such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Pay careful attention. Paul is saying, these people are not serving Jesus. They may look like they are, but they aren't. What are they serving? Their own appetites. How do they do this? Smooth talk. By smooth talk and flattery. It's a good description, isn't it? With words. Words that are smooth. Smooth as hot chocolate. They sound, they come in, they're just delicious. They're lovely words, smooth words that you can just take on board so easily and yet are deceptive. Clever words, attractive words, and flattery. And so he says, naive people will be deceived. Don't expect false teachers to be anything other than the nicest of people, genuine and kind. Yet the key is to spot that they teach what is contrary to what you've been taught. I can't help thinking of, in this context, of the Church of England and the majority of the bishops and General Synod who've allowed the blessing of same-sex relationships. And they aren't short of smooth words. Of course, they say, it isn't a change in doctrine, we're told. And one person recently said, of course, doctrines change over time. Which is another way of saying, don't stick with the teaching that you have learned. False teaching is around us. We should expect it. And it was interesting on our day away, where we were thinking about the persecuted church. And we had a speaker from Open Doors. And he showed us that Open Doors produced the World Watch List, which lists the top 50 countries in the world in which Christians are persecuted. And there's a map of them. There you go. Thank you. The top 50 countries. And you notice the UK is not one of them. Neither is Europe. Neither North America, or not most of Europe, neither North America. For those other countries where it's dangerous to be a Christian. And yet, we need to see that that doesn't mean the church in this country has it easy. We may not be in danger for our lives, but the danger here isn't the sword. It is words. From a twisting of the gospel, a distortion of the truth. We must be on the lookout to spot where the truth is being distorted. And the instruction from Paul in verse 17 is, at the end of verse 17, keep away from them. Keep away from them. Like you might keep away from a wild animal, or if there's a bull in a field, you know, you see those signs sometimes in the countryside, bull in field, keep out. Saw another sign which said, my bull can cross this field in 3.2 seconds, can you? I think we'd struggle. Saying, don't go in there. Don't be there. Don't get up close to the animal. Don't stroke it or poke it. Don't give it a cuddle or anything like that. Now keep away from it. Paul says there are some people to keep away from. Don't engage with them, he says. Don't try and argue them round. Why not? Because it's not safe. They're to be avoided. And Paul says not to presume upon past obedience to the Lord. Do you see that verse 19? He says, everyone's heard about your obedience. So I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Just because you've obeyed in the past, don't think that that's a guarantee. No, be wise and be innocent when it comes to evil. Paul warns them because he loves them. If it were possible to do a world watch list of the most dangerous places to be a Christian, not just because of persecution, but because of the dangers of false teaching, I wonder which countries would be on the list. I suspect between that and physical persecution, there wouldn't be a safe place on the planet. Everyone needs to be on the alert. Is there anywhere that you can be safe? Yes, there is somewhere you can be safe. And that's where we come to the reassuring doxology. Right at the end of the letter, Paul closes with praise to God. Verse 25, now to him who is able. Now that way of beginning this ending is a way of praising God. Now to him who is able. He's about to describe God and praise God. But it's more than just praise of God. It's also reassuring to his readers. Because he says, verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel. And the word able there is a word for power. Now he's saying to him who has the power. The power to what? To establish you. And the word establish there is a word which means to set fast. Immovable. Standing immovable. We as a family had the fun of going to Rome recently. I'm not about to show you all our holiday photos, you'll be pleased to know. There are some buildings there, though, which are, I mean, to put it in a too simplistic a way, they're very old, aren't they? I mean, they're like the Colosseum, which is almost 2,000 years old, standing there, immovable. Except it's not quite immovable, is it? Because bits of it have been moved. No, that isn't immovable. It's stood for a long time. But the things God sets up are bigger and older. You look at the mountains. They've been there far longer. What God does lasts. And what God establishes stays established. And he is saying he has the power. Paul's saying God has the power to establish you, to stand immovable. Yes, there's false teaching around. Don't fall for it. But he said, actually, you can stand secure. How? What is the thing that God is going to use? How does God use his power? What does he wield to get you immovable? Have a look at the verse. Now, to him who is able to establish you, in accordance with my gospel. The thing God uses is the gospel. It is the gospel he uses to establish his people, to set them immovable. Now, it's significant that Paul begins and ends the book of Romans with some similar themes. At the beginning, he referenced the power of the gospel. In fact, it's our verse for the year, isn't it? It's on the wall just there. You can have a look at it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Notice he talks about power and he talks about the gospel. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So at the beginning of the letter, Paul talks about the power of God in the gospel for salvation. For people to be saved, God's power is in the gospel. And then at the end of the letter, Paul picks up on the power of God again in the gospel to do what? To establish you, to make you immovable. It is the same gospel that can get you saved and can secure you. What is this gospel? Well, it is what Paul has been talking about over all these weeks, over all these chapters in the book of Romans. That although we deserve nothing but anger from God, because we have rejected God and replaced God, we worship other things, therefore deserve his anger, yet Jesus has taken that anger so we can be made right with God. The gospel is all about Jesus. That's why Paul says in verse 25, in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. As Paul has been teaching, it has been all about Jesus. And that if we put our faith in him, we can be forgiven and can know God. It is all about faith in Jesus. Not your works, not my works, but faith in him. And that gospel of the Lord Jesus, that is the means by which you can be saved and secured. Paul says it was a hidden message, verse 25. In keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. This was a message which was there in the prophetic writings. It was there in the Old Testament. The gospel message is not new, Paul is saying. It was there, but now it's been revealed in the prophetic writings, and you can know about it through the coming of Jesus and through the proclamation of the gospel. And we have it too. And who is this gospel message for? End of verse 26. So that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. And you might recognize that phrase, the obedience of faith. The Gentiles coming to the obedience of faith. That was in chapter 1 as well. Paul's coming back to the same themes. That this gospel message is for all people. For Gentiles. So that they may come to faith and the obedience that comes from faith. And that's for us too. And he finishes with the praise of verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. The great message, the great emphasis that Paul has had, that he comes back to at the end, the stone in the shoe is the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus. His power to save us and establish us, set us firm, immovable. That is the power in this message of the gospel. Strange, isn't it, that God would choose to use a message as his power. He could have used anything. Could have used anything that he wanted to. He's chosen to use a message, words on a page, words spoken from one person to another. A message with power greater than a nuclear bomb. That is how God has chosen to impact the world, to save people and establish people in the gospel. So we must never drift away from the gospel, assuming we know it, and therefore we don't need to keep going back to it, or that it's outdated and needs revamping. It certainly does not. This message is God's power to save and secure. Stick with it. And that is how Paul ends the book of Romans. I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful gospel message. We thank you for those in Rome who worked hard for the gospel and for God's people. And we thank you for those in our church family who work hard for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray you would move us to work hard for you. Help us to heed the warning that Paul gives of those who will teach what is false. Help us to keep away from them. And we praise you, Father, for the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which you can establish us and secure us,
And so help us, Father, to stick with that gospel message, loving it ourselves and telling it to others. Amen.